Thank you, Kelly. And at the end of the service, we're going to be sharing in communion and trust that that will help prepare your hearts for that. We return back to Nehemiah chapter 3 this morning. Let me just share a couple things. If you happen to have a refrigerator that is old or new or whatever that you're not using, let us know. I know a family that has need of one, so I just felt impressed to say that today. And if you've been thinking, what are we going to do with that old thing? Well, there you know, or whatever. If it doesn't work, we don't want it, all right? And then let me mention again, and I hope this will be okay to do it. I'm going to do it anyway, but Friday night, Stanton River plays Lord Botetourt at home. I know a lot of people from our church go to the football games, and we've got Stacy White and Chris Smoot and then Coach Neil Mustard and TJ Testers. Grandparents and parents come here, so I think that you're the only undefeated team in the state left in the playoffs. They are. He was telling me one of the teams in the Tidewater area that was undefeated lost 7-6 yesterday, so that makes them the only one left. And I hope in this week, next week, and the following week, I know you take it one game at a time, I hope we can say there's only one team that made it through the whole year undefeated, and hopefully bring the crown back to Stanton River football team. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah has arrived in Jerusalem. It's been a seven-month process from the time he heard of the condition of Jerusalem and began praying, and God began opening the doors, and he made the journey. So he's now in the city. He's left the palace. He's left the benefits of serving the king, and all of that paled in insignificance to the call of God on his life to go to this city that had been destroyed by the Babylonians and help rebuild the walls and help rebuild the people. And there will come times in our life when there is a higher calling, and God places upon our hearts and minds, a people or a project or a ministry that he wants us to be involved with. And if so, we might have to leave the king to serve the King of Kings. And Nehemiah didn't go to preach. He went to build. And so he has arrived at the city. He surveyed the situation. He's rallied the people together. And now they're of one heart and one mind to do the work. We began chapter 3 last week, and I think we got through maybe verse 1 or maybe up to verse 2. And this is actually the work in progress. Everything in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is leading up to actually rebuilding the walls. And so as we come to chapter 3, and if you were here, I mentioned it last week, there's a lot of names in this chapter that are very difficult to pronounce. If you went home and read that this week, you'll find that out. There's over 15 different groups, and I forgot how many now, over 30 different individuals that are listed. And Nehemiah felt it important to list them by name, people that we would not know, but people that God recognized and used in the rebuilding of the wall. We started last week talking about the sheep gate. Now, very obvious what that gate is. It's the place where the sheep came into the city. It was on the northeastern part of the wall of Jerusalem, and it was nearest to the temple. And so the shepherds would bring their sheep through that gate, through the sheep gate, and it would be near the temple. Moses had commanded the people in the book of Numbers that God had given him instructions that every morning and every evening, every day of the year, were to be sacrifices at the temple with sheep. And so lambs would be offered every morning and every evening of every day of every year. And so this is where the sheep would come in, and many of them would be sacrificed. There were special days such as the new moon and festival holidays where even more sheep were offered or sacrificed in addition to the daily sacrifices. It's estimated that over 1,000 sheep would be offered on a yearly basis, plus what happened at Passover. And at that time, just in that week, over 250,000 lambs would be offered. So they came through the sheep gate. The application for us was, if our life is in disrepair, if things are not like you want them to be in your life, I mean, they seem to be falling apart and messed up and you're just not sure how to get back on track. If maybe your marriage is in trouble and just, you know, you live at the same house, but you're not close anymore and you fight rather than discuss, and things that the church can be out of whack, or things in our city or at your work or in our nation and our world, and how do you rebuild that which is messed up? Well, in chapter 3, it started at the sheep gate. That was the first one that's mentioned, and the high priest was involved in that process. We'll look at that principle later on. But we closed the message last week by saying, if we're going to do what we need to do, we need to start at the sheep gate. And Jesus is the shepherd. And we looked at John chapter 10 where he said, I am the shepherd of the sheep. And it's not enough to be on the outside looking in. And there's a lot of people, even that come to church, that are on the outside looking in. Yeah, they're in the building, but they're not in the faith. They've never accepted Jesus Christ. And the only way you can go to heaven is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't know exactly what that means, please talk to us and let us share. But we come to the second gate this morning, and that is the fish gate. And let me read the best I can. Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid the beams and set up the doors, and they installed the bolts and the bars. And you can just see the physical labor that's being done on this entranceway into the city through the fish gate. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Uzziah, son of Cuz. And next to them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshabel. And next unto them Zadok, the son of Bani. And unto them the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. And we'll, again, at a later date, come back and look at some of those principles. But the fish gate, again, pretty obvious. It's where fish were brought into the city. Fishermen would go out and they would have a catch and they would bring it inside this gate. And either they themselves or the merchants would buy the fish. They would set up an open market, a fish market, and people would come and purchase their fish there. Later, it was called the Damascus Gate. And if you wanted to go to Damascus, this was before GPS and so forth, you would just say, well, just go through that gate over there, the fish gate, and just keep going, and you'll come in Damascus. And then they say those famous words that we always hear, you can't miss it. And so just go through the, and that's how it became known as the Damascus Gate, because you would just go through that gate and just keep straight, and if you kept walking, you would come to Damascus. But in Nehemiah's day, it was called the fish gate. And so the commercial fishermen would go and they would have their catch and they would bring them here and they would have this open market where you could get fresh fish. And some of you have done that, maybe not with fish, but if you go to the beach or something, you may stop at one of these stands and peaches or strawberries or pecans or pecans, whatever you want to call them, and you buy that. Or maybe you go down to the Roanoke City Market and you buy fresh produce there. And to you, it just tastes a little better than what is in the stores. And so this was what the fish market was all about, a place to purchase fish. Came in through that area. You didn't come in through another gate and make your way all the way through the city. You just came right there, and it would be a very convenient location for them. Last week, we said that the Bible talks a lot about sheep. And we talked about sheep last week and sort of some of the characteristics of the sheep and the shepherd. But the Bible also talks a lot about fish. Jesus, I believe, loved the lake. He was around the Sea of Galilee. He was around the Jordan River. There were miracles that take place from walking on the water to a great catch of fish, as we'll see today, to getting your taxes out of a fish's mouth, to teaching by the lake and by the sea, and calming a storm. A lot of things took place around the lake. You may see on the back of some vehicles now fish-shaped emblem that represents Christianity. Jesus said that we are fishers of men. It's believed out of the 12 disciples that Jesus called to follow him, at least seven, if not more, at least seven were fishermen. That's a pretty high percentage. When you are choosing people to follow you to change the world, most of us probably would not have chosen professional fishermen. Now, if you are a fisherman, and we have those in our church, don't get offended. I'm not saying you're not worth anything. I'm just saying most of us would have looked at scholars or people, rabbis from the institution and people of higher learning that had gone to seminary or Bible college. That might be what would be on our minds when we interview candidates. But that wasn't on Jesus' mind. He just wanted to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so he chose fishermen. And so the challenge to us, or the encouragement to us, he can use us. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have to offer, because it's God that wants to work through you to do his work. It's not what you can do, it's what he can do through you. And there's a huge difference in that. And so in our scripture this morning, in Luke chapter 5, listen to these words. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, this is in northern Israel, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets and catch some fish." Now what's happened in this first part of this chapter? Jesus is now 3 years into his ministry, his public ministry. He's a very well-known figure now. He's known as a great teacher. He's known as a great miracle worker. Some believe he's a great prophet. Some believe he's the Messiah. Some think he's a blasphemer and a deceiver and a liar. All kinds of thoughts about Christ are existing at this time. But he's drawing huge crowds. And on this particular occasion, here in Luke chapter 5, he's down by the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd is pressing upon him. And he realizes that if he's going to share God's truth with the people, which he was going to do, he needed to get back from the crowd just a little bit so everybody could hear him. I mean, if everybody's right in his face, the people in the back's not going to be able to hear. And so he sees these two boats there, and he asks Simon Peter, the owner of one of them, could he use his boat as a pulpit? And Peter says, yes, you can. And so he got in and launched the boat out a little bit just so people would not be right in his face. He distanced himself from them so they could hear him. Now, in Ezra, we read that Ezra built a platform so he could be above the people, not because he was better than the people, but because they could see him. I mean, if we were all just really tightly bound together and I was sitting in front of you, the people in the back would have a hard time hearing. So that was the purpose of getting in the boat and moving out a little bit so people could hear. And if you've been around water, and many of you are, you know that sound carries over water. There's been times that we've been down the lake and we'll hear something and look around, who was that? And it's a fisherman on the other side. And it just sort of carries across the lake. And so it was almost like a free amplification system built into the water. And so Christ teaches the people, and these fishermen, Peter, I'm sure they were listening, but they were cleaning their nets. I mean, they had been out, and these commercial fishermen, they were not out with fishing rods. You've probably seen The Greatest Catch, what's the name of that show? Dan, you probably know it. Deadliest Catch. And, you know, they're not out with fishing rods. They're out with nets, and you let the nets down, and then you pull the nets together, and hopefully you'll catch fish in the nets when you bring them up. And they're washing their nets because they need to be repaired from the night of fishing. They were dirty and weeds and stuff in them. And so they're doing that while Jesus is preaching. When he gets through preaching, he says to Peter, why don't we go out fishing? Let's just go out into the deep. Now, he's talking to professional fishermen, and he's a preacher. You know, I mean, who's going to listen to a preacher tell a professional fisherman how to fish? And Peter may have been thinking, really? We've been out all night, and we hadn't caught anything. And you want us to go in the middle of the day? I mean, if you're going to catch striper, you need to be out early in the morning or late in the evening, not in the middle of the day. And go out into the deep. And again, there's a whole lot of lessons there as far as it was the logically, it was the wrong tactics. But evidently, Peter had been so moved by the teaching of Jesus, he said, "Master, we've fished all night and we didn't catch anything. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll go." You see, Jesus may not have been a fisherman, but he did create the fish. He might not have been an expert at a boat, but he made the trees that the boats were built from and the water in which it floated. And so he goes out. And there's another lesson that God wants to teach Peter, not just a lesson that he had taught from the shore, but a lesson from the sea. And the Bible says they let down their nets, and I think it happened immediately. I don't think Jesus said, "You know, let's try another spot. Nothing's happening here." I think he just directed the fish into the net. You know, when you're God, you can do that. Now, there's been a lot of times I've been fishing, and Jesus evidently has not been in my boat. But he was in their boat. And they let the net down, and when they pulled it up, hoping to catch a few fish, they realized this was unique. Never before, probably, had they had a catch like this. And Peter immediately shouts to the other boat, his partners, "Hey, guys, you got to come help me. This is too heavy. I don't think my boat can hold it all." And they began to bring the large catch of fish into the boats, and both boats almost sunk, and they were able to get back to shore. And Peter then realizes the significance of what happened. Not that he had a great fish story, but he realized that Jesus was the reason this happened. And in humility, he says, "You know, depart from me. I'm a sinner. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence." You know, there's things that are going to happen in your life, and I hope you can think back even in the last week or few days or few weeks where some things have happened and you thought, that had to be God. God ordered that. You know, God still orders our steps. Just like he ordered the fish into the net, he can order your life. The Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." I don't think things happen by coincidence or just that's how the circumstances worked out. I believe many things in our life, if not all things, are directed by a holy God who is divinely involved in our lives. You see somebody at the store and you think, I was just thinking about them. Well, maybe God put them in your mind knowing that you were going to see them because he wanted you to encourage them in some way. I never thought about that. That's why you come to church, so I can give you things to think about. So Peter is in awe. First of all, the teaching, and now the miracle, and he doesn't know what to think. And Jesus said, "Guys, here's what I want you to do. From now on, I want you to be fishers of men." And the Bible says, when they got back to shore, they immediately left their boats and followed him. Nehemiah heard the call of God, and he left the palace and went to Jerusalem. Peter and James and John hear the call of God, and they know God's placed this upon their lives, and they say, "God, if you want us to do something different, we'll do it because your way is best." Now, I'm not telling you to quit your job, but some of you left your job on Wednesday nights, and you rushed to church to get here to minister to young people. Some of you rush to church or you come to church on Wednesday after a full day of work to be involved in Bible study. If you're retired, you don't rush anywhere. You just sort of get up and come when you can. But because it's important. I mean, your job's important and your life's important and your family's important. But coming to serve and worship God is a higher calling than your life. And so Peter comes to follow the Lord. I want to challenge you in the next few minutes before we have communion with sharing your faith. You know, we can talk about the sheep gate, and we can talk about the fish gate, and we can talk about significance, and we can be in agreement with that. But whenever somebody says to us, "Who have you invited to church lately? When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody and you share with somebody how to be saved?" That's difficult. Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed." So when Jesus left this earth in Matthew 28 after the resurrection and he ascended back into heaven, he told his disciples, and the message goes to us today, we call it the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go make disciples. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It wasn't just given to Peter, it was given to all the disciples, and it's given to all believers. I think I read a statistic several months ago that said 2% of Christians lead somebody to Christ during their lifetime. That means the overwhelming majority of Christians don't. 98% never lead anybody to Christ. Now, God has to do the saving. But why are we not more involved in that than we are? Because it's difficult. It's hard, at least mentally, to get over some barriers. I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing the message, and I thought about the fact that why is it so difficult? And I think because of its importance. If there is a spiritual battle that goes on in our lives, and I know that there is, then Satan is going to be very in tune to keep us from living for God. And so that's why it's a struggle, to honor God in everything that we say or do. And I think another priority is winning people to Christ. Satan doesn't want people to get saved and go to heaven. He wants them to stay unsaved and go to hell. I mean, that's bottom line. And you have friends, and I have friends that aren't saved, that somehow we've got to share about Christ or invite to church at least. I read this statement this week. Nobody is impressed with how good your excuses are. We all have them. And not only do we have them, we sort of feel justified in them. I can't do it. I don't know what to say. Preacher's better qualified. I don't have time. What if they say something I don't know how to answer them? I mean, we've got all these things that we say and we feel justified in them. But let me just quickly share five things with you that I hope will help you. First of all, when we invite someone to church or when we share Christ with them, I think it's important to understand that God's going with us. In Matthew 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "And lo, I am with you always." When I was in grade school at East Vinton, during recess, we would go out on the playground, still there, the asphalt area where the basketball goals are. It's not called East Vinton now. Is it Herman L. Horn now? I'm not sure what the one is over there. But me and another friend, we would challenge anybody that wanted to play us in basketball. And I don't think we ever lost. And sometimes it'd be 2 against 4 or 5. And we never lost. And I always felt pretty good about that. Not how good I was, but how good my friend was. I made sure I was on his team. He was taller than everybody else. And he was very skilled. And I might make a few baskets in a game, but he would just dominate. Now, this is not junior high. I mean, this is not JV or varsity. This is 4th and 5th grade. And he was like double the size of everybody else. And so I'm going, we're going to win today. You know why we were going to win today? Because I had him on my team. Listen, when you go out to witness, you know what? You got God on your side. God's going with you. You ever thought about that? You know, God has placed that individual on my heart. I know I need to invite them to church. I know I need to share Christ with them. I know I need to visit them. You're not going by yourself. God's with you. He promised to never leave you or forsake you. So when you get ready to talk to somebody about God or church or their faith or their life or whatever, realize God is with you. Does that mean everybody's going to respond positively? Did they respond positively to Jesus? Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So it doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved or everybody's going to come to church or everybody's going to respond positively. But know this, you don't need to be fearful. God's going with you. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses." Not only is God going with us, but the power of the Holy Spirit is flowing through us. That's pretty good. Well, sometimes I don't know what to say. Well, sometimes you might just mess up and you might think of things after you leave that you should have said and you may fumble your way through it. But all that doesn't matter in one sense because the Holy Spirit is going to honor His Word and it's He that does the work. You might say one thing in the midst of what you think is just rambling on that the Holy Spirit uses from the principles from the Word of God that challenges the heart. You say, we got to change our thinking. God is with me, and the Holy Spirit's power is going to work through me. And then a third thing, the Bible says, God may prepare the heart of the listener. The Bible says, no man can come unto the Father unless the Father draws him, and it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. here's what I think. I think sometimes when God lays somebody on our heart, it's because he's already moving on their heart. And when we go to talk to them, it's not a difficult situation because God's already preparing their heart. And we're going with God, and we're going with God's power, and we're going to somebody that God's already preparing their heart. Well, I did that a few weeks ago, and I did that a number of years ago to a guy, and he never got saved. Is he saved today? Well, I don't know. I haven't seen him in years. How do we know that the seed that we plant is just not part of the process that may work later on? Well, I just don't know what to say. I just get tongue-tied sometimes. What if they ask me something I can't answer? Well, that's going to happen. It happens to me. You know what I say? I don't know the answer to it, but I'll try to find out and get back with you. But Jesus would tell his disciples, there's sometimes you're going to be brought into the council and you're not going to know what to say, and I'll give you the words to say. And there may be times that you're in situations where God brings a thought to your mind or brings a scripture to your mind or brings an illustration to your mind that you weren't even thinking about, because it's the Spirit of God that does it. So his power's going with you. His person's going with you. He's preparing the hearts, and he's going to tell you what to say. And so we need boldness. There's occasions in Scripture where even the disciples said, Lord, they're threatening our life, and they're throwing us in prison, and they're beating us up, and give us boldness. Help us to stand. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. We need to remember that as well. God wants to change a life that's messed up. Well, I don't think they're going to listen because of how they're living. That's why they need Jesus. You don't know what they're thinking. Most of us are familiar with Jonah and the whale. But do you know what happened in that story? Do you know the facts? God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach. And Nineveh didn't want to go. He didn't like those people. They were not Jewish. He wanted God to judge them. And so when God said, go to Nineveh, Jonah said, I ain't going. And he went down to the port, and he got on a ship going to Tarshish, which was in the absolute opposite direction, running from God. You remember a storm came up, and finally Jonah told the sailors, look, I'm the reason for this. God's judged me. Just throw me over. And he, in his mind, he knew that that meant drowning. That meant instant death. But he didn't want to feel responsible for all the other guys who would die in the storm. So they threw him over, and he didn't drown. A whale swallowed him, a great fish. The Bible says he got a submarine ride to Nineveh, and God throws him up. The whale spit him up on the shore. And he preached to a people he didn't even want to preach to. And Nineveh turned to Christ through the message of a preacher that didn't even want to be there. But God did a miraculous work. Who knows how many thousands of people came into the family of God through the preaching of that one message or that series of messages during that small period of time in Jonah's life. My prayer is that as we come to the service today, that being under the sound of God's word and being challenged in this area might make us think, you know, I think I can do that. You know, I think I need to do that. You know, I think God's called me to do that. And maybe you'll invite somebody to church, or maybe you'll share the gospel with someone. And who knows who God might lead you to that might come to Christ. So we're going to have communion today. Now, communion represents the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. And that's what salvation is all about. And in that last supper with the disciples, Jesus said, look, I'm going to go die for you, and I want you to be humble, and I want you to share your faith, as he would say, after the resurrection. And so this, even sharing this before Thanksgiving, one of the things we need to do in our heart is just be thankful to God for saving us. And if you're not sure you're saved today, you can accept Christ as your Savior. You say, well, my life, I'm a Christian, but my life is messed up, and there's a lot of things that have come into my life, and I'm not living the way I should, and man, I'm not where I used to be spiritually. You can ask God to forgive you, that he can cleanse you today. You can have a fresh start today. And then the last challenge would be, God might bring somebody to your mind in the next few minutes that whose life is messed up. You might see them over Thanksgiving. You might work with them this week. They might be your neighbors. God might have you cross their paths because he wants you to share Christ with them. The name Zach Williams is probably not familiar to most of you here today. A couple of you may know that name. He's a songwriter, and he's written a very popular song. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to share a little bit of his testimony and have you hear about him sharing about his life that was messed up until he came to Christ. He's written a very popular song, and after his testimony, we're going to show you a clip of that song. And in the song, there's a lady who has accepted Christ. She's sitting at her dining room table, and she's reflecting what her life was like before she came to Christ, the struggles that she had. You actually see three scenes of her daughter as a young girl and as a middle-aged girl and as an adult having an influence on her mom's life. After that's over, the video's over, I'm not going to share anymore. I'll be up here if you need to talk to me or pray or some things in your life we can help you with. But what I want you to do after the video is just pray, Lord, thank you for saving me, if you're saved. Lord, help me to understand salvation if you're not. Lord, there's things in my life that I need to turn over to you, and it's because of the blood and the body that I can be forgiven. Thank you for that. But then I want you to think of, if you're a Christian here today, I want you to think about somebody that you need to talk to about the Lord. Somebody you might need to invite to church. You might even need to write their name down. And before you come and take communion, I'm going to ask that you'll pray. First of all, pray for yourself, pray for your life, pray for your relationship with Christ, and then pray for somebody that God lays upon your heart as you watch this. And maybe like Jonah in Nineveh, the result of being challenged today may make the difference in somebody's eternity later on. Now, I'm going to move some of these over on the side. You come at your own discretion. You will not say you can come now. You can just come whenever you want to after you pray. Take communion yourself. And then just without talking, just leave and go through the doors. You can talk in the hallway in the back or downstairs or whatever. But that will be our invitation today. If there's something we can pray with you about or help you with, we'll be up here as well. So, Chris, if you'll show the testimony first and then the song, and then after the song, you pray, take communion, either yourself or with your family, and then you can be dismissed.
If you've been walking the same old road.
So I'm from a little town, northeast Arkansas, about 1,200 people. I grew up in a Christian home with a good family. They really taught me, you know, what it was to be a Christian and just faith at an early age. Music was a big part of my life, even though I didn't play an instrument. My dad led music in church. He was in bands growing up. I didn't really get into music, though, until my freshman year in college. I had gone off to play it in junior college, play basketball, and I tore my ankle up, which ended up kind of confining me to my apartment. But my roommate had brought down an old guitar his freshman year. I taught myself how to play his guitar, and from that point on, immediately fell in love with music. He's a chainbreaker. So eventually, I ended up in a southern rock band, started going into the studio and working on an album. After that album, we kind of took off. We got a booking agent in Europe right after the album came out, and booked ourselves a month-long tour all across France and Belgium and Spain. And I just remember thinking that I was exactly where I wanted to be. I had made it. I was a rock star. And with that attitude and that lifestyle came a lot of bad things. I was living hard. I was miserable, and everybody around me could see it, but I was so lost. Things started changing in my life, but I still wasn't ready to quit doing the band thing. In 2012, we had a tour booked to Europe. I just remember thinking to myself, it's time to make a change. But I didn't know if I was strong enough to do it on my own. Started going to this church, and the pastor and the worship leader started pouring into my life, and just I started feeling like there was a way out of what I was doing. I called my wife, and I told her I was going to quit my band when I come home, and we were going to start going to the church that we'd been visiting. And I felt like God was really speaking to me and telling me that I was using the gifts that he'd given me for the wrong reason. Within a year of going to the church, they had this idea of a new campus that they wanted to start. And took me to lunch one day and just kind of shared their story with what God had kind of put on their heart and where they were wanting to go direction-wise with a new campus. And they were really looking for somebody with my story. We were trying to reach people who had never had an encounter with Jesus or maybe had one at a church or they were offended or never found their place. In 2015, they offered me a full-time position as the director over the campus. So when I first started writing songs, it was really simple, but as I grew older and started experiencing more things in my life and really started feeling like I had something to write about, my song started to transform. And it's a really cool thing being a songwriter, just being able to really document seasons of your life, just knowing where I've come from to where I am now, what God's continually doing in my life. I mean, every day, I can look back over the last couple of months and just see the things that God's done in my life. And just being able to write that in song and share that with people, be able to give people hope, and to see that lives can truly change if you surrender to Jesus, and that if you do what he's truly asking you to do, I think being able to write that and share that with people, that's really the reason why I like writing songs. All the things that I've done in my life and the things God's allowed me to live for, he's given me a story, and he's given me something to use for his glory. And just knowing that I could possibly one day have a song that could speak to somebody who's in the same situation that I was in is really the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. Yeah.